So the Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. And if you wish to follow it, it's on page 741 in the Bibles. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. When we read Isaiah 53, I think we sometimes find ourselves asking the question, well, who's it talking about? Or who is this person being written about by Isaiah? And it reminds me of a story. It's perfectly true, this. When I was chaplain at the Alhambra Theatre in Bradford, in the early days, the pantomime seasons used to run through from the end of December right through till March. And so you got to know the company very well. And at the end of the season, we used to have a theatre service. And all the company would troop up to the church, which was just up the road from the Alhambra. And various ones would take part. Some would read lessons, and some would do the prayers, and so on. And some would sing. And one time I asked an actress called Jenny Cunningham if she would read one of the lessons. And the lesson I asked her to read was from Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40, which is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which I'll have a look at in a minute with you, because it's a good link passage between the first reading we had today and the gospel reading. And so I took a Bible in to let her read it through before the service, and she read it through. And then I went in to see her, and I said, how are you doing with that reading? She says, a wonderful reading, isn't it? She says, who's it talking about? And I was able to talk to her about the Lord Jesus, and just after that, the company closed, and she went back home to York. And I said to her when she went home, look, go to a church called St. Cuthbert's in York, where there's a chap called David Watson, and he will be able to probably help you a bit further. And then she rang me to say she made a commitment to Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, how that particular passage from Acts 8 is linked so closely with the ones from Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8. So let's look very quickly at this passage from Acts 8, and I'm just going to go through the passage with you because it's one of my favourite stories. It's the one of the, I say, from the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's the one where Philip goes down to meet this Ethiopian. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was probably a God-fearer, that we call. He couldn't be a Jew, but like lots of people in the area at that time, he was very attracted to monotheism of the Jewish faith. And he became a God-fearer, and he went to Jerusalem to take part in the various celebrations. And he obviously had done that, and he was on his way home, on his chariot, riding down home. And he says, the Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near to it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And he was actually reading from the passage that we've just read of Isaiah 53. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about himself as someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. And that Ethiopian, a bit later on, they came to some water, and he says, what's to stop me being baptized? And they got down out of the caravan, and Philip baptized him, and he became a Christian. And tradition tells us that this Ethiopian probably was the founder of the church in Ethiopia. We don't know that, it's just tradition. But it's a fascinating story, and I think it speaks about this Ethiopian's knowledge of the scriptures, and especially of this Isaiah 53 passage. And it reminds me of when Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was noticed by John the Baptist. They were down by the River Jordan, and obviously there were a lot of people there, and John the Baptist was there with his disciples, and coming towards him is Jesus, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then the next day he sees Jesus again, and he says to his two disciples with him, who were Peter and probably John, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the two disciples changed their allegiance and began to follow Jesus. And the key phrase there is the Lamb of God, because that's central in the Isaiah 53 passage. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you look at that Isaiah 53 passage, there's all sorts of references to Jesus being the Lamb of God. And it says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading that passage about the Lamb of God, and he understood that because he understood the whole teaching of the Jewish faith about the sacrificial lamb being slain each year on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. And that was being linked very clearly here to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that man turned to Christ. And then Philip disappears, and we don't know what happened, where he went to next, what we do, but he wasn't to Ethiopia or near the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch carried on. So this phrase, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, links, of course, with John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that's the key, and that's the part of which we need to understand. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now let's look at our gospel reading. Why do we have to learn? What do we have to learn from that passage about the Caesarea, which comes just before Jesus saying, "You must take up your cross daily and follow me if you want to be my disciple"? And they're in Caesarea, and Caesarea is in the north of the country, right up in the north, right at the point where the River Jordan is sourced out of Mount Hebron. And it's all green, it's very lush. I've been there. When all the rest of the country is brown, it's gorgeous. And you can go and rest there. And I think what had happened, this was the watershed in the life of Jesus, in his ministry. And he spent the first half teaching, and the disciples have been watching him teach, and they've been listening to what he's got to say, and they've been weighing him up. Is he the Messiah? Is he not the Messiah? Doesn't quite fit in with what we were expecting, but we think he may be the Messiah. Anyway, they got to Caesarea, and we read in Luke's Gospel that Jesus had been praying. And he came back to the disciples, and he got them together, and he said, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're this, and some say you're that." But he said, "Who do you say I am?" And they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they come to the point where they actually believed that he was in fact the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Didn't quite fit into the patterns they were expecting, but in actual fact, they began to believe he was the Messiah. And so it says that Jesus took them to one side, and he began to explain to them that he was going to suffer, and that he was going to be crucified, and he was going to rise again. In verse 30, he warns them not to tell anyone about him. That's a strange thing. Why did he not want anybody to know? Well, he knew that if the disciples went about and said, we've met the Messiah, we've met the one we're expecting, we've met the one that we've been waiting for centuries, and his fear was that the crowds, the population would come along and probably try to make him king, a king like they wanted, a warrior king who was going to ride into Jerusalem on a stallion and throw out the Romans, the warrior king they'd been expecting for centuries. That was what they were expecting. So Jesus, don't tell anybody. And then I say, he goes on and he says that he was going to be crucified and going to be killed and he was going to rise again on the third day. And we know what happened, because Peter comes to him, takes him to one side. He said, no, not you, Lord, not that. You're not going to be like that. That doesn't fit into the plan. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, get behind me, Satan. And why did Peter say that? Because Jesus, in actual fact, was saying something he didn't want to hear. But Jesus rebuked Peter for saying it because Peter was repeating the very temptations that Satan had made on Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness. The temptations in the wilderness when Jesus was there was that he'd become a political Messiah, that he'd become an economic Messiah. And that Satan was trying to make him into a Messiah that didn't go to the cross. Peter was doing exactly the same. Didn't realize he was, but he was. Get behind me, Satan, said Jesus to Peter. And then he goes on to talk about his suffering. And he then goes on to talk about the fact that if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. I add the word daily because in Luke's gospel, he adds that. He called the crowd to him, and with his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So Jesus is linking the cross and the suffering that went on that cross to the disciples that would follow him. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a battle. You're going to have to suffer for me. It's called the way of the cross. We think about this in Lent probably more than any other time. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Anybody picking up a cross in the day of our Lord was on a one-way journey. They weren't coming back. Because people who were carrying a cross were going to be crucified. They were going to die. And Jesus said, every day, if you're being a follower of mine, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. You've got to be prepared to die for me. They've persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so Jesus here at this turning point at Caesarea Philippi is gradually trying to realign the thinking of the disciples so that they were beginning to wonder and understand who he was. They still weren't sure. If you read the Gospels all the way through to when Jesus got to Jerusalem and he headed towards Jerusalem, and they knew what would happen if he got there, and they followed him at a distance. And Thomas said, let's follow him also that we might die with him. They were confused. But they believed he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. But this suffering part wasn't really fitting into what they were expecting. Suffering is the way of the cross. And we must walk that way. It's tough and it's hard. But we must expect it. Because we are soldiers in God's army. We operate in enemy-occupied territory. We live in a war zone. The victory is won, it's guaranteed, but the battle continues. And in Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the message of the gospel of peace. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness. That's what we're involved in. That's the hardship of following Christ. That's why it's tough and hard to be a Christian. That's why Jesus warns us that we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. Let me close by making you aware that no matter how hard the battle is, no matter how difficult the way of the cross is, the victory is guaranteed. The battle is won. But at present, we live in the in-between period, the now and the not yet. We live in what the scriptures call the last days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. When Christ came at first, he died and he rose again. Death was defeated. Sins were forgiven. He rose again, and then he ascended to the Father and to send his Holy Spirit upon us. But it's tough and hard. But he says, that's what you've got to expect. Because that's the way of the cross. Put on the armor of God. The victory is guaranteed. We're living in the now. Christ has brought in the kingdom. And we wait for the time when Jesus will return to consummate that. And he calls us to work now as Christians to bring in the values of the kingdom of God. Truth, honesty, peace, and all the other sort of things, and justice, that are part and parcel of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And we as Christians are at work within an enemy-occupied territory, fighting the fight, walking the way of the cross, seeking to bring in these kingdom attributes. And we look forward to when Christ returns again, and at that time, those things will, Christ's kingdom will be consummated. And the values will be there in place as Christ returns. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, is what we say in the communion service. And in between Christ's first coming and his second coming, we seek to bring in Christ's kingdom. Satan defeated, Christ risen, one day to return to consummate. And that period, as I say, in between is called the last days. The last days, though Satan is defeated, he fights on. He's in the death throes. In the last world war, after the victory in Europe was declared, some of the fiercest fighting took place after that, because the German Nazi army was battling in the last throes of death for them. And we're living in that sort of situation here. Look at the world we're in. Look what's happening to Christians worldwide. We're living in the death throes between Christ's first coming and his second coming. Victory is won. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. But in between time, we walk the way of the cross. And that's hard. And it's difficult. Let me conclude by just saying something about the Book of Solomon. Interesting book is Solomon. One of my curates wouldn't read it. He used to get all embarrassed. Because it's one of those books, isn't it? But it's a fascinating book. And I have meditated on Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It tells the story of the bridegroom coming to fetch his bride out of the walled garden. And he comes to bring his bride. And in the New Testament, we are the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And the picture in Song of Solomon is where he says, "My lover spoke to me." This is what the bride says. "My lover spoke to me and said, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. The winter is past, the rains are over and gone. And when Christ returns and takes us to himself, it will be after a time of hardship, of walking the way of the cross, a time described here as winter and rain. But we are his bride and he loves us. And let's remember now, as we wait for him, often in the midst of the rain and winter of life, that, as I've said, the death is defeated, Christ is risen, our sins have been forgiven, because he bore our sin on the cross. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Victory had been won, and Christ had risen. And although we have to take up our cross, he has walked with us by his Spirit. He has been our comforter and our counselor and our guide." And when Jesus spoke in John 14 and 15 and so on about him sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, he says, "You're going to be walking the way of the cross, but I'm going to be walking it with you. I have taken you out of the garden, as it were, to be my bride. And I will walk with you along the way of the cross. I will be your comforter, your counselor, your guide, your help." And so he says, "I've not left you alone. Because I've walked that way, you will walk it too. But I will walk along with you." And that's my word to you today. As we walk along that road, that tough road, that hard road, that way of the cross, Jesus says he will walk with us along that way. And we praise God for that as we battle on together in this world in which we live. We have a gospel to proclaim. a gospel that changes lives, a gospel that is powerful, and it is the power of God unto salvation to those who will believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the fact that Christ is indeed the suffering Messiah. We thank you too that he's risen. We thank you too that he's given us your Spirit to walk with us. And we pray that you'll give us the strength and the help that we need in the dark times and in the other times too. We pray that you'll just watch over us and strengthen us and help us to be faithful and take up our cross daily and follow you. Amen.